Grab your Bibles this morning. We're in Hebrews 13, and as we're walking through these last 2 weeks of the year and finishing our study of enduring faith, we realize this morning we want to finish the year strong, and we want to finish the race strong. And the way you do that is by learning the principle that Paul gives us here in chapter 13, and we'll be reading just three verses in a moment, verses 14 through 16. But they illumine the path for you and for me in our daily walk. As we're walking, listen, to the throne of God. We are on a pilgrimage going to His throne, just like all those looking for the city which is to come. Anyone who walks by faith, listen, realizing this world has nothing to offer us, but everything that God is offering us in Christ is available to any of all who will walk by faith. And so we want to run this race of faith, and we want to learn today a principle which guides us along every step of the way. So if you'll stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord, I just want to read three verses here in verses 14, 15, and 16 of the last chapter of Hebrews. Paul writes, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, teach us this simple principle of how every step of our path, every step along this pathway, Lord, to your throne, Lord, it will be one of worship and praise and of giving thanks. Because, God, you have been so good to us, Lord. And, Lord, we are grateful. We are especially mindful of that as we approach the Lord's table this morning. And, Father, Jesus has made that bridge and bridged that gulf between you and us. And, Lord, has now afforded us the opportunity to go forward in faith and take every step, trusting in him, resting in him. And may we do so along the way, praising and doing what you call us to do here in this text. We praise you and thank you, Jesus, and ask that your spirit now would guide us into all truth. And we ask this in your name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. I hope you love to praise God. I hope you love to worship God. It's something that we're going to do forever and ever and ever, but we should be doing it now all the time, all the days of our life. And it's more than just singing in sanctuary with a praise team or a full choir. Praise and worship is more than just singing and raising our hands and shouting about how great God is. It's supposed to be the manner of our life, living each day as you and I present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, worshiping Him wherever we may find ourselves. It's our sacred duty, you might say. It's the responsibility God has given us that you and I should live in a continual state of awe of who he is. This is what David's desire is. You can read about it over in Psalm 27. He said, listen, there's one thing I desire, and that's to be in the household of God, and there to be in that temple, to be in that tabernacle, and to do this, to behold the beauty of the Lord, his awesomeness, and to inquire of him, to hear what he has to say. There's no God more glorious than ours. Our God is the most glorious God, and that awesomeness that he possesses should give you and me a reason to want to worship him and magnify him. As the choir sang that first song this morning, all glory and honor and praise be to God. Why? Because there's no one like him. And worship is what fuels our journey of faith. Listen, we love to share with the lost they need Jesus. We love to support missions and missionaries and those who do that around the world. We love to stand on the truth. But beloved, the thing that fuels us to do those things is we have stood in awe of who God is, and we worship him and praise him. The truth grips our heart. The justice of God helps us to know what's right and what's wrong. The beauty of the Lord, the awesomeness of him is what fuels our love for him and desire to serve him each and every day. And your work and my work, anything that we do should be fueled by the wonder that there's an amazing God that would choose us to work through us so that others could discover who he is. Worship is what is essential for the journey of faith. You and I go forward one step of the way to his throne because we have experienced him and we have experienced his redemption and we stand in awe. Who are we that he would take thought of us? Who are we that he would send his son to die for us? The innocent one dying in our place. Who are we? And yet because of that, we should say, what an awesome God. our Father is, our Savior is, and the Spirit that dwells within us. You see, this worship, listen, you were made for it. You were made in God's image, made for His throne. That God who created all things created you and created me to worship Him. We're always inclined to worship something. Just look around the world. People worship all the wrong things, but you were made, we were made to worship the God who made us. And until we understand that's our purpose and understand that you can worship God, not just in singing, but by your work and by your words and the things you and I do throughout the week, we truly haven't understood what worship is about until we understand that fact. And the amazing thing is, you realize God, you know, unbelievers, they have their own worship services. But if they happen to bring something to the Lord, the sacrifice of the wicked is abominable to Him, it says in Proverbs. And the reason is because God doesn't want their offerings until He has themselves. He does has them. He wants their hearts, because to obey is better than to sacrifice. And so what God wants is hearts that are yielded to Him, surrendered to Him, worshiping Him and magnifying Him. And that's the principle and precept that we have right here in Hebrews chapter 13. Beloved, we are on a pilgrimage. We're all going somewhere to worship forever and forever. And that's not like we're just going to sit there and play harps and sing songs to God. We don't even have a clue what it's going to be like there. But what we know is everything we experience now prepares us for eternal life there. And so that's why as we navigate life here, we practice the worship of God on a daily basis by the things that we do, the work that we do, and we realize that we're just on a pilgrimage, we're going there. Listen, we do not have a continuing, an enduring city here. That our ties are not to this place, to this world. In fact, you know what's amazing? You introduce yourself to someone new, perhaps a visitor today, and it's amazing. You know, sometimes the first question we always ask people is, where are you from? You know, sometimes their accent gives it away, right? Especially if they don't say y'all, right? They say Ewens, right? That's usually up in Beaver County, Allegheny, right around there in Pittsburgh, right? Or if they say pop instead of Coke, right? Or Pepsi Cola, the case tastes born in the Carolinas, right? You can tell something about people by the way they speak, where they're from, and we all identify with a particular region that's from where we're from. Here's the amazing thing. As Christians, as believers, we don't have an enduring city here, a lasting place here. We don't tie our roots down too tightly here because we're running this race of faith. We learn that in chapter 12. You're fixing your eyes on Jesus, running this race until we reach His throne. And every day you should be looking, realizing we're looking for what He's bringing. And what is He bringing? An everlasting city. A city that is to come. Now remember, over in chapter 11, this is how Abraham, this is how the patriarchs, they all walked this way. They were desiring a better country, a heavenly country. They were looking for the country and the city whose builder was God. You remember what Jesus promised when He left the disciples? He told them, He said, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Behold, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. He's there preparing a place for us. That's His promise. And along the way, John 14 says it this way, until we get there, our hearts don't have to be troubled because He is making a place for us and He is coming again. But also, He's given us His peace to sustain us, the Spirit of peace, his Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to sustain us along the journey until we reach the golden shore. And so we're living for, looking for that place that Christ is preparing for us. We have a sacred destination. In fact, anyone who goes on pilgrimage, that's what they're doing. They're usually going on to some sacred destination for their particular faith. Some go there because they're seeking a deeper understanding of their God. Some go for forgiveness because they know they've done wrong. Some go for healing. All of those journeys in different faiths to their spiritual destination. Of course, you know, for the Muslims, it's usually Mecca. For the Hindus, it's Puri or Katra, or to dip in the river Ganges. Even the Jews, you can study the Old Testament. Three times a year on special feasts, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem to appear before God to offer a sacrifice and to worship him. And that was commanded in the law. So it's not surprising that you and I should have this understanding of going on pilgrimage. But beloved, we're going to the right place. We're going to the divine destination, the sacred destination. You know, unbelievers, you know, they have their own secular pilgrimages as well, too. Some who love Elvis love to go on pilgrimage to Graceland in Memphis, Tennessee. But the true Graceland is over there on the other side. That's where we're going. And then for some, you know, it's Disney and some it's the beach, right? Now, I'm not saying rest and vacation is wrong. Those are important things. But we should have a priority on that destination above all the others. Because that's where we are headed. And dads, that's who we should be leading our families to. That place where God is, his presence is, Christ is, sitting on his throne, reigning and ruling with the Father. And that should be our heart's desire. We've got nothing here. This world has nothing to offer you and me of lasting significance. Don't hold on too tightly to it. This is not an enduring city. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The things here will not last. Trust me. That's why everything you buy at Christmas, you know, particularly little ones, you know, for little things, they'll be broken in just a week, right? Things over there on that other side, they endure forever. That's why we're walking to that city, living for that city, looking for that city. And I hope, like Father Abraham, you're walking by faith in that way. Now, that's what Father Abraham did. You know, as he was journeying, looking for the city whose builder was God, while he was here, everywhere that he went, you know what he did? You go read in the book of Genesis. It's fascinating. As he traveled from one site to the next, it says when he got to that place, you know what he did? He built an altar and he worshiped God. Everywhere he went, the two things he did, he would pitch his tent and then he'd build an altar and he'd worship God. A testimony to the world around him that he had faith in a God that they didn't know, but they desperately should know. And as he walked by faith, he trusted God to supply and provide for him, but he was looking, as it says in the book of Hebrews, looking for that city that was to come. And we should be doing the right thing. Now, just like Father Abraham, everywhere he went, he worshiped. It says here, similarly, that we should do that too. Notice that's in verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. In fact, in verse 15, there's a sacrifice. In verse 16, it mentions such sacrifices that God is well pleased with. What is the worship, the sacrifice, the offering that we bring to God that is pleasing to him, that reflects a life that is worshiping him, living for him, looking for him, going to the place that he has prepared for us? Well, we worship in this way. We have a reason to worship. There's a therefore a reason. Why should I worship God? Why should I offer these sacrifices? Why should I live my life this way? Well, just consider everything he has said in this chapter. I mean, stop for a moment. In verse 1, he said, praise God, we're in the family of faith. We're part of the brethren. We are part of the community. Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we are the children of God. Praise the Lord, because we once weren't the children of God. We were the children of the devil. We didn't have any hope. We were children of doom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Praise God, now we are the family of faith. That's a reason to worship. Praise the Lord. Listen, we once were aliens and strangers, and that's why we entertained them, because you know what? We once were like that, but praise God, we're not any longer. We've been brought near who were far away. Aren't you grateful today you're not suffering like those in Nigeria or other countries in prison for your faith this morning, that you're free to worship God and celebrate all that he's done for you? Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that you and I have a proper understanding of the beauty of marriage, that it's actually a reflection of Christ's relationship to the church, of a bride and his groom and her groom, and how they relate to one another. And they sing the gospel every day of their life because they realize this is a reflection of Christ's love for the church and his covenant love that lasts forever. Praise the God, we have a God who provides for us, who doesn't forsake us, as it says in verses 5 and 6. He's our helper, our sustainer. He supplies for us more than we need. He just overflows it all the time. It's the good God we worship. Praise God, someone told us about him. Verse 7, verse 17. True teachers of the Word of God who taught us the truth about him and didn't shirk in their responsibility, but made certain that we were aware of what who this God is and what he has done for us. Godly leaders that now have shepherded our souls. Praise the Lord, we've been introduced to an unchanging Messiah, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we've put our faith in him. That we've been established by grace. No longer are you and I trying to earn our way, work our way to heaven. No, no, no. We can rest in Christ because we've received the amazing grace. And our heart rests in that grace because we're not achieving our salvation. We've received our salvation. Praise God, we know who the true altar is and where it is. It's not in a facility, it's at Calvary. And it's there where the sacrifice was offered in our place, an offering that is sufficient for all time. And now we have access to God. Praise the Lord, we've been washed in the blood, and our Savior has identified with us so we can go and identify with him and not be worried about what the world might think because we're not ashamed of Christ because he wasn't ashamed to come and to save us. And praise God, we got a living hope, a city we're living for, looking for, and God has promised, and praise the Lord, he keeps his promises. Just as he came the first time that we'll celebrate today when we gather around this table also points to he's coming a second time, and he's going to keep his word. And so I build my life on what he has said. Therefore, these are all the reasons why I should want to stand in awe of my God and worship him. Not just for an hour on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. Even not just on the mountaintops of life where my pilgrimage may take me and the ups and downs, but even down in the valleys. It's even there that he's the same. And I should be able to worship him and praise him and magnify him and make much of him because of who he is and because of what he has done. Therefore, because of all these reasons, let's worship him. How? By him. Now, you might want to underline that because in the Greek, it's actually prioritized in the Greek, that little prepositional phrase, by him. Who's the him? Jesus. By Jesus, we offer up our worship. Stop and think about this. If you went to worship there in the tabernacle or in the temple, as soon as you came to the gate, you were stopped, you were halted. Stop, where's your sacrifice? Because no one appears empty-handed before God. When you come, you'd bring your sacrifice, and that priest would stop you, and you'd bring your sacrifice and offer it there, whether it was a bull or a goat or some rams or some pigeons or some grain. You offered your sacrifice there. And there, that priest interceded for you, and the high priest would intercede on particularly one day of the year where he would actually go into the holiest of holy places and there in the presence of God, sprinkle that blood quickly, so that he wouldn't die. In the same way, it was by those intercessors, those priests. Now we come by one high priest. It's not Pastor Chris. It's not Pastor Scott. It's no person here on this earth. It's Jesus. He's our great high priest. That's what this whole point of this epistle is about. Listen, we fix our eyes on him. He's the priest of the order of Melchizedek. We learned this over in chapter 7. He's a great high priest. He's the one we come to. And the amazing thing is he's not just the high priest, but do you realize this morning he's also offered the sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice that God would take, a perfect sacrifice. We learned about that in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And Jesus now offered that sacrifice once for all time. That's why we come to this table today. Stop for a moment and reflect and remember that bread represents his body. That bread was broken just as his body was broken. And that bread is, you know, it's just, it's there's no leaven in it. It's just a wafer. It just is in Christ. There was no sin in him, no leaven in him. He was a perfect sacrifice. And that blood that is spilled, it's a reminder, a covenant's been cut. God has promised himself to you and to me. Praise God, he keeps his promises. You see, it's by Christ that we offer up this worship. It's by Christ. We, a priesthood of believers, now come and we offer up sacrifices to him. And the sacrifices that we offer to him are always and only possible through Jesus Christ because he is the faithful and merciful high priest. And he is the substitute who provided the atonement for our sins so that we could be made right by grace through faith, trusting in him. Praise the Lord for that this morning. That's what we should be mindful of as we come to this table, but it's mindful every step of our pilgrimage along the way until we reach his throne. Our eyes are fixed on our great high priest, and we're worshiping and magnifying him, making much of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Now, this isn't a sacrifice you offer once. Did you see what the text says? Therefore, by him or through him, let us, watch this now, let us continually offer the sacrifice. Continually means not ending, unceasing. You and I should be continually praising God, worshiping him. It should be the spirit of our life, the way we live our life. It's a testimony to the world around us. Listen, they worship things too, and oftentimes the wrong things. But let that not be us. Let them see in our lives that we worship the one true God, that we make much of him, and we live our life that way. And as we do this continuously, that means, listen, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in my life. That might not be so pleasant. And you say, how am I going to praise God right now in the midst of this? Well, you need to preach to yourself and remind yourself when you're not in the sanctuary, mindful of truth. You know what? I sit. I am in the hand of God, the palm of God, Jesus told us. And no one can pluck me out of that palm. And the Spirit of God seals me there, and I belong to him. And no one is going to snatch me out of the palm of his hand. And anything that I experience in life comes filtered through those fingertips of God. So they must be something that he is using to shape me, to mold me, to make me more into the image of Christ, and to make me prepare me for his throne. You see, I need to preach that. You need to preach that to yourself and remind yourself that we can rejoice in all things. We can praise him in all things. That all those things are part of the good work that God is doing in your life and my life. And so as we navigate life, as we go on pilgrimage to his throne, we can celebrate and rejoice. Now, let's be honest. We don't always do that. The amen goes right there. Amen? We don't. That's why we have the word to remind us. That's why we pause for a moment to reflect on this. Therefore, because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of the assurance he has given us as we walk on this pilgrimage to his throne, let us continually offer up the sacrifice, but a specific sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise to God. Praise the Lord this morning. Your lips, listen, if you're a believer, no matter what you've experienced this week, you and I should be able to say, praise the Lord. God is good. Praise the Lord. God is great. Praise the Lord. God is in control. Praise the Lord. You can think of there should be a myriad of things that you and I should praise him for. There's so much that you and I don't even realize he is doing in our life and has done and will do that we have reason to praise him each and every day. That praise should be continuous. But notice this, it is the praise specifically, watch this, that is the fruit of our lips saying what? Giving thanks to his name. Now this is what God wants from you, and this is what the choir just sang earlier. What we offer up is praise, because we've experienced his grace. And what we offer up is lips that say thank you. Now, I know we're at Christmas, and this is the time of the season, right, when we celebrate God's gift to us, and we are grateful for it. This isn't Thanksgiving. You know, that's one day of the year. But for believers, it should be every day of the year. It should be every moment of every day. In everything, give thanks, Paul would tell the Thessalonians. That you and I should, listen, the manner of life should be, I'm grateful. Now, listen, you have a choice. You and I can be either grumblers or be grateful. We can either be complainers or be content. And what God's saying in his word is you and I have every reason as we navigate life to say, thank you, God. Thank you. Praise your name. You've been good. Praise your name for the work you're doing in my life. Praise you that your grace is sufficient in this moment when I'm feeling weak and I don't know how I'm going to make it. Praise you that I, when it's uncertain, that I can, as Corrie ten Boom would say, it's actually a memory card in your box from this past year. It's the next card coming up. You and I can trust an uncertain future to a certain God. We can rest in that as we walk by faith. We should be thanking him, praising him, magnifying him, offering the... Now listen, why would it say our lips? What is the significance of my speech? What is the significance of the things I say? That the testimony you and I bring from our lips is a reflection really of what's in our hearts. Because what comes out of the mouth originates where? Jesus said, in the heart. So because I worship God, and I know that I know that I know he's my Savior, and I know that I know that I know he dwells within me, and I know that one day he's coming to redeem me, and just as he promised, he's going to keep his word, and that trumpet's going to sound, he's going to snatch us away unless we pass in this life and we step right into his presence. I know that I know that I know that my life is in his hands. And what comes out of my mouth, listen, should be, thank you, God. Thank you. I praise you. In fact, it's fascinating. Hosea would say it this way at the end of his prophecy there, that the prophet said, return to the Lord and pray, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. You see, the Old Testament prophets said the same thing. Paul is saying here, daily you and I should be praising the Lord and thanking him. What does that look like? Well, listen, it is saying thank you for what God has done. But praising him, listen, when you stumble and fall short of the glory of God, you thank God for the sacrifice that Christ offered because it's enough. You thank him that sacrifice is sufficient. It paid the penalty for your sins. And you preach the gospel to yourself and you remind yourselves that good work that he's begun in you, he's going to complete it. You just need grace and mercy today. And you need that transformation of your life. And you thank him for that. You thank him for the promise that he keeps his word. You thank him that, you know what? He's long-suffering. He holds it back. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to repent. He wants us to turn. It's not his desire that any perish. He wants all to come to repentance. You praise the Lord. Listen, Jesus was bruised for your iniquities. He took the stripes for us, for you, for me. By faith in him, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord for the peace that I can have. I have lips. And praise the Lord, you know, our lips, according to Paul over in Romans chapter 3, our lips once had the poison of asps on them, the poison of tongues. Our throat was an open tomb. Our tongues practiced deceit. Our mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. But Christ has changed all that. And now what comes out of my heart should be praise and thanksgiving. When I consider just how depraved I was and what Christ has done, we should be saying, thank you, God. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for saving me. That's the sacrifice of our lips. Now, that's not all he wants. Notice there's another sacrifice in verse 15. The lips say thank you, but don't forget to do good and to share, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's one thing to have a testimony. It's another thing to actually flesh it out. It's not just my lips, it's my life, and specifically my livelihood, right? If you share and do good, something that God has blessed you with in your life and has come forth from your livelihood, the thing that you do throughout the week where God blesses you and you receive good from the good giver, you don't keep that to yourself. But because you bear witness that God is good, you sacrifice that as well for the benefit of others to experience the good. This is what the early church, if you go read in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, what they did. When there was a need in the body ministered to the body and helped those who were in need. They didn't wait for that opportunity. When we see a brother or sister in need, how can we say we love God, who is a good giver of good gifts, and he's given to us, and we just hold it for ourselves and say, well, I guess you got to figure it out. How is that the Spirit of Christ within us? How is that the nature of our God? And so God is well pleased when you and I share and do. This is important at Christmas, right? You're going to get ready, right? To share and do good. Because oftentimes we become so selfish. It's our nature. It's our flesh. But what God wants is hearts that are willing to give. Paul would say this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. When he says over there, the 15 principles about giving, and in chapter 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But he says over there, here, listen, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? It's the nature of our God. This is this table right here, y'all. He has given to us an indescribable, precious gift, his son. And if you've received that grace, and you've received that gift, your heart's been changed. And you realize, man, I just want to give because God is so good. And so with our lives and our livelihoods, as God has blessed us, we're channels of blessing because we realize we say thank you to the God who is the giver, but then by our lives we freely give. And because we've received the gift, we are gracious gift givers and we rejoice in that. And John would say this is the faith that works within us. James would say this, that our faith works and it should demonstrate this by doing good. Listen, do you believe God is good? All the time. Amen. He's a good and gracious God. If anyone should be doing good, it's the people of God who've experienced the goodness of the benevolent God and have something to tell the world. You know what? Hey, here, take a bite, taste and see. He's good. He's been good to us. And so we freely do that. We give of ourselves. We give of our time. We give of our talents. We give of our livelihoods for the benefit of others. And we sacrifice in that way. And God is well pleased when we do that. He wants to see that. You know why? Because the reality is this. You truly understand the nature of giving and receiving because you and I have received what he has given to us in Christ. You see, the praise of our life is our lips and our livelihoods, and we give. Now, that happens when God has our heart, when God has our will, when we give ourselves to God. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices. The offering we bring is, we got nothing in our hands. We give ourselves. Here I am, God. I got nothing but you, and it's enough. But I give myself today and all that I am and all that I own and all that I have and time and talent and tie, everything, it's yours. And so I give it back to you however you want to use it. And God is well pleased when we do that, particularly to advance his kingdom, to advance his fame, and to make him known. And when Jesus has my heart, he has my will, he has my mind, he'll have my body, he'll have everything necessary for me to give praise and to magnify him. My life, your life should reflect that. As we approach this table, listen, we want to eat in a manner worthy of his name, worthy of the sacrifice. I mean, this looks like a casket the way this is because we realize a death has happened. Someone died. And it was Christ who died for us. In a moment, the deacons are going to take this linen off and there are going to be two elements, the bread and the cup. And it's a reminder. Blood was spilled. A sacrifice was broken. Why? So that we could become the people of God. So we could be saved. And as we partake of that, we realize we're not worthy. We're not worthy. But as we come realizing how unworthy we are, then you realize, okay, now I'm in the right place to receive this gracious gift and to celebrate the grace that found me and saved me. And so we want to eat in a manner worthy of that. And so before we do that, we just reflect on, has it been the nature, listen, that I'm living for that city to come this week, or have I been living for this world down here? And maybe I just need to repent of that before I partake of this meal. God, help me to get my focus right. Help me be living for the eternal things, the things of lasting significance. There's no continuing city here. Nothing's going to last. Some of the things you and I are chasing after, they will not last. And we need to just stop that pursuit and say, God, I don't need that. I need you. Maybe, listen, the fruit of my lips that has not been praised. Maybe I've been grumbling. Maybe I've been complaining about circumstances and situations in my life. And what I need to do is say, God, forgive me. I'm thankful that you're mine and I'm yours. And I'm thankful that I am in the palm of your hand and you're working those things together for my good. Let me praise you for that today.